We are going to finish this up. Now, I base the majority of this series on the book, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. And I, look, as much as I've shared with you guys from this book, I skipped a lot, okay? So if you want to, you know, dig in a little bit deeper, I highly recommend that you get the book. Especially on this back end, talking about the New Testament and its accuracy and its history, and there's a lot that I've had to skip because it's too much to just teach in a class. You have to read through it. So I really strongly recommend that you get this book. But as a quick recap, we started by determining that truth exists, and if it exists, we should figure out. We should know it and believe it, right? And so when you have the question, is there a God, yes or no, there is a truthful answer. Either there is or there is not. And if there is, it would probably be a good idea for you to know who it is. So we looked at the design of our universe. We looked at the design of our planet. We looked at the design of life. And all of those things, again, not using any religious texts at all, just using science and observation, all of those things require that a God exists. An infinite, all-powerful being that exists outside of space, time, and matter. Now, if that God exists, then you have to figure out who it is. Well, there are only three that fit that description. You have the Christian God, you have Judaism, and you have Islam. So it's one of those three. So obviously, we have spent our time examining the claims of Christianity, and we started with the New Testament because that is the crux of the Christianity belief system, is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? With him being the Son of God, him atoning for our sins as the ultimate sacrifice, us accepting that and receiving our salvation and eternal life, right? So that's what we focused on. And so we addressed already historical accuracies that are in the New Testament, which are numerous. We've addressed the age of when a lot of it was written. So we have some texts that we can trace back to 20 to 30 years after the death of Jesus. And some of the earliest documents that they've recovered are less than 100 years old past the death of Jesus. So, you know, there are claims out there that, well, the New Testament was written hundreds of years later, and these people couldn't have possibly been witnesses. Well, that's just not true. It's not supported by the evidence. So if we've determined that the New Testament is historically accurate, it was written in a time period that where the information and the details would be fresh, they would be accurate. So if it's historically accurate, then we must assume that the other things inside of the Gospels and inside of the New Testament are accurate as well, including miracles, including the death and resurrection of Jesus. And we kind of went over why some of, so we've covered a lot of really good stuff the last couple months. So if you missed it, or if you need a refresher, please go get this book. But this week, we are going to wrap this thing up, and I'm still skipping a lot to do this. So I like the title of this chapter, Who is Jesus? Is he God or just a great moral teacher? So we've already established the New Testament documents are historically reliable, so we can be reasonably certain that Jesus said and did what those documents say he said and did, including his resurrection. So who is he? What did he say about himself? Is he really God, as Christians claim? Well, so one of the things we're going to do is we're going to start with the messianic predictions that happened before Jesus came around. So if you look in Isaiah chapter 42, they have what's called the servant song. And so it's Isaiah, and he's talking about this servant. And he says, he is elected by the Lord, anointed by the Spirit, promised success in his endeavor. Justice is a prime concern of his ministry. His ministry has an international scope. God predestined him to his calling. He is a gifted teacher. He experiences discouragement in his ministry. The ministry extends to the Gentiles. The servant encounters strong opposition and resistance to his teaching, even of a physically violent nature. He is determined to finish what God called him to do. The servant has humble origins with little outward prospects for success. He experiences suffering and affliction. He escapes vicarious and substitutionary suffering, or accepts vicarious and substitutionary suffering on behalf of his people. He is put to death after being condemned, and incredibly, he comes back to life and is exalted among all rulers. It also says that the servant is also sinless. Just reading these highlights, and if you go back and actually read the chapter and read the scriptures, there's no doubt that it's talking about Jesus. And this was, I can't remember how many, it's hundreds of years prior to Jesus coming on the scene. So you have all these fulfilled prophecies, and there's an entire list here in this book, but you've got from the seed of a woman, the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Judah, the line of David, was both God and man, born in Bethlehem, preceded by a messenger and visited the Jerusalem temple before it was destroyed, died in AD 33 and rose from the dead. All of these things were predicted. Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the only possible candidate to fit these predictions by God's prophets. And there are references for all of this in here. Obviously, I don't have time to go through that. So the evidence is overwhelming. And so when you look at, is Jesus God? Well, the Old Testament predicts the coming of a Messiah who would be born a man, but somehow be God as well. Jesus is the only known person who meets those predicted qualifications. But did he claim to be God? New Testament writers did several times. John says the Word was God, the Word became flesh. Paul said Christ is God over all, and in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Peter declares that believers receive righteousness from our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Matthew applies deity to Jesus when he quotes Isaiah, the virgin will be with child, will give birth to a son, they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The writer of Hebrews said the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And he also quotes Psalms, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, is what God says of the Son. And so there are clear claims of Christ's deity by the Gospels. Even demons acknowledge that Jesus was God in Matthew and Luke. But did Jesus himself claim to be God? Well, Caiaphas asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? I am, said Jesus, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. The high priest tore his clothes. Why do we need any more witnesses, he asked. You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? They all condemned him as worthy of death. I mean, that's pretty straightforward, right? Because the question is, if he didn't claim to be God, why did they kill him? That's the whole reason they killed him. So notice that he responded to the direct question with a direct answer, I am. Referring to himself as the Son of Man, he then added he would be coming back on the clouds of heaven. Caiaphas and his onlookers knew the implication. This was a reference to the Old Testament prophet Daniel, had a vision of the end times that the Messiah, the Son of Man, will come to earth to judge the world on the authority given to him by God the Father, and all the world's people will worship him. No one is to be worshipped except God himself, obviously, yet here was Christ claiming he would be the one to judge the world and receive worship from its people. He was claiming to be God, and everyone knew it. While Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record the I am response, John tells of another occasion where Jesus claims deity by answering I am, going back and forth with some Jews. So he says, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old, the Jews said to him, and you have seen Abraham? He said, I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was born, I am. And when they heard this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid, slipping away from the temple grounds. So you've all seen the Ten Commandments, right? Okay. So when Moses asked God, who do I say sent me? Who do I say you are? And he says, say that I am, right? So Jesus, when he said, I am, was claiming to be the I Am, was claiming to be God, and they all knew it. So there are several indirect claims that Jesus made, not necessarily to an individual, and not necessarily directly that I am God, but when he prayed, he said, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." The Old Testament says there's only one God, and God says, "My glory I will not give to another." So if Jesus is saying, "I've shared in your glory from before the world was created," he's praying to God about being God, right? So he declared, "I'm the first and the last," precisely the words God used of himself in Isaiah. He said, "I'm the good shepherd," but the Old Testament says, "The Lord is my shepherd." So he's claiming to be Lord. Jesus claimed to be the judge of all people in Matthew and in John. But God is the one quoted in Joel as saying, "For there I will sit to judge all the nations on every side." Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And Jesus declared, "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life whom he is pleased to give it." But the Old Testament clearly taught only God was the giver of life and the one to raise the dead and the only one to judge. And so Jesus is claiming those roles. And Jesus insisted, "No one comes to the Father except through me." And then there were several parables. I'm not going to read through it, but there are several parables where he depicts himself in the role of God. As a matter of fact, it says out of 52 recorded narrative parables, 20 depict him in imagery, which the Old Testament refers to God. So he's directly and indirectly throughout his ministry claim to be God. Okay? He has divine actions, so where he acted and did things that affirmed his deity. So he forgave the sins of a paralytic. He says, "All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me," issues new commandments. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, love one another." He requested prayer in his name. "I'll do whatever you ask in my name. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it." It just goes on and on and on and on and on, right? So when these people worshiped Jesus, so people that he healed, people that he forgave, they worshiped him, and he did not give them one rebuke. Not only did he accept the worship, he even commanded those who acknowledged his deity to worship. This could only be done by a person who seriously considered himself to be God. So, with that being said, who was Jesus? Was he a legend, a liar, a lunatic, or Lord? It's clear he claimed to be God. So, well, let's start with legend. We've already, in previous chapters, discussed there are more historical references, even outside of the Bible. There are non-biblical historical references. There are more for him than any other historical person from not recent times, if that makes sense, from history, right? Historical times. And then when you add in the Bible, it's something like 45 different references total compared to 9 for the next closest, okay? It's insane. So we know he wasn't a legend. We know he exists. Well, he claimed to be God. Was he a liar? Did he know that he wasn't God, but he was claiming to be God? Sure seems like he believed what he was saying. So if it's not true, that makes him a lunatic, right? Because he believes that he's God, but he's not. Or he's God. It has to be one of those, right? So now it says right here, is him being Lord really the right conclusion? It's one thing to claim to be God. Anyone can do that. But it's another thing to prove it. And all of these things that we just went through are the proof for that. Does that make sense? All right. You guys with me? Yeah? All right. So we are going to skip forward. Okay. So to summarize everything we just talked about, Jesus Christ of Nazareth claimed and proved to be the Messiah God predicted by the Old Testament. His claims come in many forms: direct I Am statements, and those that strongly imply his deity. His actions, including forgiving sins, assuming the authority of God to issue commands, and accepting worship due only to God, also revealed Jesus really believed he was God. Then he proved it by fulfilling numerous specific messianic prophecies written hundreds of years in advance. Jesus is still the only person in history that fulfilled all of that. Living a sinless life and performing miraculous deeds. And it mentions that, by the way, about the claim to be sinless. Guys, you could spend, you're going to spend 3 years with somebody, you spend 3 minutes with somebody, and you're going to see them do something that proves they sin, right? Well, you have all these people spent 3 years with Jesus in his earthly ministry, not one blemish, not one accusation, all right? And then three, predicting and accomplishing his own resurrection from the dead. We believe that these facts have established beyond a reasonable doubt and conclude that Jesus is God. Now, we've talked about the New Testament, right? And we've used that to validate. So if we validated the New Testament, what does that say about the rest of the Bible? What does that say about the Old Testament? Well, if Jesus was God, then we should probably listen to what he said about the Old Testament, right? And so, where am I at here? So Jesus taught the Old Testament was the Word of God in seven ways. He said that it is divinely authoritative. When he was tempted by Satan, Jesus corrected him by quoting from the Old Testament. He said, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." He also said, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." And he also said, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Why would Jesus so confidently quote the Old Testament if the Old Testament was not authoritative? He wouldn't have. He obviously considered it a source of truth in order to dismiss his most powerful enemy with it. Two, he said it's imperishable. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus claimed not even the smallest mark in the scriptures, the equivalent of a dot and an I or a cross on a T, will ever perish. He says, "Do not think I have come to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled." Three, he said it's infallible. In John 10, Jesus was about to be stoned for blasphemy. He quoted the Old Testament, declared the scripture cannot be broken. In other words, when his life was on the line, he referred to an infallible authority that cannot be broken, the scripture. He also affirmed the truth of the scriptures later. He prayed for his disciples, said, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." Four, he said it was inerrant. When the Sadducees tried to trap Jesus with a question, he said, "You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God." The implication is, of course, if they knew the scripture, they would not be inerrant because the scripture is not inerrant. Or is inerrant. Wait. Yeah. That's right. They are in error, right? Because they don't know the scripture. If they did, they would be inerrant like the scripture. Okay, number five, it's historically reliable. So in declaring the other things, Jesus affirmed two of the most historically disputed stories in the Old Testament, Noah and Jonah. Jesus spoke of these stories as being historically true. Why wouldn't they be true? The miracles associated with Noah and Jonah are child's play for the all-powerful God who created the universe. With our limited intelligence, we can build great ships and keep people alive for months, so why can't God do the same? He also taught that Daniel was a prophet. Let's see what else. And he specifically quoted different sections of the book of Isaiah, never once suggesting that there were two or three or four messiahs. Okay. Six, it's scientifically accurate. Jesus made other claims. When asked if divorce was acceptable, he cited a scientific fact out of Genesis. He said, "Haven't you read at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? Said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." In other words, the nature of marriage is bound up in the scientific fact Adam and Eve were created for a purpose. He also did not accept the false idea that the Bible could tell you how to go to heaven, but not how the heavens go. He told Nicodemus, "If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" He taught that if the Bible does not speak truthfully about the physical world you can see, it cannot be trusted about the spiritual world that you cannot see. 7, taught it has ultimate supremacy. He taught it's divinely authoritative, imperishable, infallible, inerrant, historically reliable, scientifically accurate. You would expect him to assert that it has the ultimate supremacy over any teaching of man. That's exactly what he said. He corrected the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, claiming they should be obeying the Old Testament scriptures instead of their own man-made traditions. He said, "Why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? You nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition." He then blasted them for failing to live up to the scriptures by quoting from the Old Testament. "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." So why would Jesus correct the religious leaders of Israel with the Old Testament unless the Old Testament had ultimate supremacy over their own ideas? In light of his teaching, there's no question he considered the entire Old Testament to be the inerrant written word of God. He said he came to fulfill the entire Jewish Old Testament, which he referred to as the Law and the Prophets. And he told the Jews, "You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to have me, refuse to come to me to have life." So Jesus came to fulfill the scriptures that testify of him. There's all kinds of events and lists, all kinds of stuff here. So I'm going to jump ahead to the summary because, again, you can read through all this. So Jesus taught the Jewish Old Testament is the inerrant word of God. He promised the rest of God's word would come through his apostles. The apostles, who are authenticated by miracles, wrote or confirmed 27 books. All major books were immediately recognized as part of God's word by those connected with the apostles themselves. All of those 27 books were later recognized as authentic by the early church council. In other words, the Bible we have today is the true, inerrant word of God. So these are all the things that we have learned over the last few weeks. Truth about reality is knowable. The opposite of true is false. It is true that one theistic God exists, evidenced by the beginning of the universe, the design of the universe, the design of life, and moral law. If God exists, then miracles are possible. Miracles can be used to confirm a message from God. The New Testament is historically reliable, evidenced by early testimony, eyewitness testimony, uninvented testimony, and eyewitnesses who are not deceived. The New Testament says Jesus claimed to be God. If Jesus claimed to be God, or Jesus' claim to be God was miraculously confirmed by his fulfillment of many prophecies, his sinless life and miraculous deeds, his prediction and accomplishment of his resurrection. Therefore, Jesus is God. Whatever Jesus, who is God, teaches is true. Jesus taught that the Bible is the word of God. Therefore, it is true. The Bible is the word of God, and anything opposed to it is false. So there you go. That's kind of basically the summary of everything we've talked about. So does anybody have any comments, questions, thoughts, anything over what we've talked about the last couple months? I know I read a lot, but that's the thing when you're going through the part, you know, about scripture, is it's a lot of reading. So that's why, like I said, I had to skip a lot what we've done the last 2 weeks. There's like 8 or 9 chapters on all of that stuff. So, Pastor?
That book is available on Audible. It's one of those that a lot of times, if you're going to do any speaking out of it, when you listen to it, you got to buy the book. But if you just want to learn it, it'd be a good one to listen to over and over again, because there is so much material in that. Also, when Jesus forgave the man of his sins, and of course the Jewish people there got so angry at him, he said, "Well, what's easier? Say, I forgive your sins, or take up your bed and walk." He was not only showing them through forgiving sins that he was God, but through the miracle that he produced. I think those are all in there for you, for a witness to us to understand and accept that.
Absolutely. Cool. All right. Well, we're done then.
Good stuff.